Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for letting it light us. And in lighting us, that light might shine on others. Bless this very special weekend. And may we all be revived through your Holy Spirit this day. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I am grateful for the young people of our church deciding to have a series on prayer. And so my message today will speak to their efforts and what I believe that we can all get out of these meetings. And so I've entitled the message, What's Next? What's Next? The great writer Philip Yancey, in his book, Prayer, Does It Make Any Difference?, tells a story of a devout Jewish man who was praying at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. He tells about, and if you've seen pictures of that or been there, you've seen people rocking back and forth. And so this man was rocking back and forth with his eyes closed and beating his breast and sometimes raising his hands. And when he finished, a tourist came up to him and asked him, "What do you pray for?" And the man replied, "I pray for righteousness. I pray for the health of my family. I pray for peace in the world, especially in Jerusalem." Then the tourist asked him another question. "Are these prayers effective?" And the man replied, "It's like talking to the wall." Sometimes prayer can be just like that. It can be like talking to the wall. But I want to tell you that prayer matters. That prayer does make a difference in the spiritual health of the church and in the spiritual lives of individuals. So I would like to share with you the results of prayer. The results of prayer. The Bible predicted, and I'm not going to exegete the passage. That's probably another sermon in itself, but Joel was used as a springboard. The book of Joel in chapter 2 and verses 28 through 32 tells about a time when people of all ages would have something phenomenal happen to them, that they would have the Spirit of God be poured out on sons and daughters, and they would prophesy, and old men would dream dreams, and young men would see visions, manservants and maidservants, all would be caught up in the Spirit of God. Many believe, if you'll read the book of Acts in the second chapter, when Peter stood up and gave his famous sermon, people thought that something happened there, and it was so startling that the people thought that they were drunk. And Peter says, "No, this is what was prophesied in Joel." And so in Acts chapter 2, you'll see the same passage listed there. But I'd like to think that not only was it manifested in the book of Acts, but I'd like to think that that text even comes down to today. For I believe that the Spirit of God was poured out on this nation. I'd like to share with you a little history to show you the effects of prayer. During the birth of our nation, This is not often quoted in our school books, but it's the truth just the same. Our nation was in a moral slump. And the major problem in the beginning of our nation was an alcohol problem. In fact, of a people of 5 million, it is recorded that over 300,000 people had serious drinking problems. In fact, 15,000 people a year were dying as a result of alcohol. It was a problem. There was a moral decay in our nation. They say, as I read something about this, that profanity was used in the most shocking way by almost everyone. And for the first time in history of the American settlement, women were afraid to go outside at night for fear of being assaulted. This is the beginning of our nation. Banks were robbed daily. A poll was taken at Harvard University trying to find out who was a believer in Jesus. And they only identify one person in all of Harvard. They did a similar poll in Princeton, and they only identified two. Our nation was going through a moral decay, and so people felt it was okay to put on school plays against Christians. One group found a Presbyterian church nearby and went in and got the church's Bible and burned it in the public square. That's our nation. And evidently the church wasn't in much better shape. Well, the Chief Justice of the United States said that the church was too far gone to be redeemed. Lord help us. One congregational church in Massachusetts said that they had not taken in a young person into fellowship in their church in 16 years. The Bishop of New York of the Episcopal Church couldn't confirm anybody. So he went in another line of work. The bishop. Our nation was in a moral slump. And then came the great religious awakening to save our nation. And it started because of prayer. There was a group of ministers that got together and felt that our nation needed prayer. So they joined together in united prayer, as they called it. And our nation changed. A spiritual awakening happened in our nation, and we started to see leaders rise up. Count Ludwig van Zinzendorf. You may have heard of his community, the Moravians. They started a round-the-clock watch of corporate prayer. And history says that that prayer lasted 100 years. Our nation's starting to change. Men like Jonathan Edwards. We remember Jonathan Edwards as, you know, in those days they were hellfire and brimstone preachers. Jonathan Edwards was the hellfire and brimstone preacher. But not only that, he was a man of prayer. And so he instituted a day of fasting and prayer around the world. They said he had a weak voice as a preacher. But they said, boy, could he hold the crowd's attention with his vivid imagination. Jonathan Edwards, no one like him. Then God raised up George Whitefield. They said that he preached like there was no tomorrow. They said that at 24, I was telling somebody that I preach about 40 sermons a year. I thought somebody would feel sorry for me, but I read this. I'm embarrassed. George Whitefield at 24 preached 175 sermons in 45 days. his final sermon when he was in the area of Boston, 20,000 people came out to hear him. And our nation is starting to change. George Whitefield, one time he was preaching and he got at his audience late, and so another preacher was there, so he started preaching. He took a text as his springboard, and they said that George Whitefield came in, and when he did, the preacher gave George the pulpit. He used the exact same text. And within 1 minute, history says, the people were weeping and shouting. That's power. That's power. George Whitefield, John Wesley, he said he was like an Oxford scholar, organized, get classes together. We call them Bible studies today. They said he traveled, John Wesley traveled on horseback. He traveled over the years as a preacher. Listen to this. You don't want to miss this. If you ever think you're doing too much, you want to repeat this over and over. He traveled equal to 10 times around the world on horseback. Did you hear what I said? Those were men and women of God. Men and women of prayer changed this nation. Then there was James McGreedy. James McGreedy, now I'm just telling you what history says. He was noted because of his looks. He was so ugly that people came to see him. But he was a man of prayer. And so he had his members pray for him every sunset Saturday and sunrise Sunday. His members were praying for him, and he became a mighty preacher of the gospel. One time he called a communion, and 11,000 people showed up. That's power. And so our nation changed. Revival came to our nation because of prayer. What next? Young people are meeting and they're praying. What should happen? Revival. Revival. Revived. Our own souls revived. What else should happen? What's next? After this prayer meeting, what else should happen? Revive? Yes. Revival? Yes. I believe what else should happen? There should be growth and change. What did I say, everybody? Growth and change. I'll give another word for it. It's the word, in fact, almost every pioneer of the gospel, and we can cite many more, they all had this. They believed in holiness. What did I say? Holiness. That's what brings about change and growth. Now, I'll have to admit, this is not a 21st century word. This word does not make us feel right. I tried to look up and get a good definition of holiness, and a couple of them that I believe that really kind of gave the essence. One said it was separation from anything that defiles. Another said holy living is living as someone who belongs to God and lives by the vision of his kingdom. Holiness. Then I read the scripture in Hebrews 12 and verse 14, and it caused me to spend a little extra time with this. You see, the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. And that struck me. Without holiness, we cannot see the Lord. So what is it? It's easy sometimes to say that Christ needs to do something to our community, and the Holy Spirit needs to change that group across town, or needs to deal with this issue. But I believe that true growth and change comes from prayer when we recognize that we need to change, that we need to grow, that we need holiness. Holiness is Christ's light shining on us. And then that light that Christ shines on us, as Sarah put it right, the overflow touches somebody else. Prayer brings on revival, and I believe prayer brings on growth and change. That's what should happen next. But I'll tell you, there's a problem with holiness. Holiness certainly means set apart. But I'll tell you, I believe that many people, and especially young people, they are turned off by sanctimonious, self-righteous Christians. And our view of holiness is skewed, because when we hear that word, we connect it with long and drab and boring and weird. And it's none of that. It's growth and it's change. What happens sometimes in our wanting to be holy, we think it has to do with outwardly how we look. And we think, do you think God is impressed with you? God loves you. He's not impressed with you. God loves you. So we think it has to do, now it can be, it can have something to do with how we look outwardly, but that's not what it's all about. Our problems with holiness and growing is that we think it means being exactly alike. Sometimes we damage others by trying to make them into our image instead of letting Christ make them into His image. Do you know that each one of us is precious? Have you ever studied a snowflake? Have you ever seen two that are alike? No. And we're not all alike. As we grow and as God changes us, do you know sometimes we're still different? He changes us. He takes our personality. And then it still radiates His colors. But we're different. Amen? And the earth made new, the lion will lie down with the lamb. The lion will not become a lamb. I think genuinely holy people can be different from one another. I know I wasn't going to get many amens today, but it's the truth, folk. Amen? It's the truth. I consider the life of Mother Teresa as a holy life. You may differ with this, but I consider the life of Dr. Martin Luther King a holy life. And they're certainly different, very different. And so, just ask God to help you to grow. Maybe holiness is not just dress outwardly, but maybe it's things like treating each other with respect. Maybe that's holiness. Maybe holiness is being kind, Maybe holiness is helping somebody. Maybe holiness is not walking out on your marriage. Maybe holiness is choosing not to throw your fists at someone. Maybe that's holiness too. I like the example. I believe as we pray and revival comes, and as we pray, change and growth comes. But it only comes, I believe, when we are humble. When you see the centurion in chapter 8 of Matthew, he approaches Jesus and he says, his servant is sick, and he said, Jesus, if you just, you don't come under my roof, I'm not worthy for you to come. Just speak the words only, and my servant will be healed. He did that because of his humble attitude. He was not into himself. Someone says we need to come to God with the egg on our face. Humble. We need a humble spirit. Prayer brings revival. What's next? It brings revival. Prayer brings growth and change. And then I believe that prayer brings action. What did I say prayer brings? Action. Prayer brings action. We are members of a family. We are members of a church. We are members of a community. We, the light that Christ gives us, shines back to others in doing. The famous quote, Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in the way. Prayer is action. God doesn't need us. But God loves us, and he wants to share his power so that we can help others. This week won't mean a thing if we don't do anything. Help us. Can I get one amen for that? Week of prayer won't mean a thing if we don't do something. Prayer is action. So what do we do? Let me share something with you. Because this church does a lot. I appreciate the ministry that the church has with the homeless ministry. It does do something. But let me let you hear this, because you got to hear this. Do you know the best action, the most profound action that can be taken on behalf of another is to pray for them? I think we dismiss that. When we ask somebody to pray for us and they said, I prayed for you, we just kind of dismiss that. Oh, that's all he did was pray for me. That is the most important action there is. Why? Because you're taking that person out of your hand and you're putting that person into God's hands. Can you think of a better hand to be in? When somebody says they'll pray for you, you ought to have a great big smile on your face. Amen? Because you know they're taking your case and bringing it before the Almighty God. Amen? Oh, we dismiss it. Our Western mind, we dismiss when somebody says they're going to pray for us. It is, prayer is action. Then I'm going to read this. This, I said in the first service, I feel equally as such now. I'm not even sure what to make of it. But it's from the servant of the Lord from Review and Herald, November 7, 1918. She said that she saw that there would be the churches would be a wonderful manifestation of the power of God in the churches. But it's not going to move upon those who have not humbled themselves before the Lord. And those who have not opened the doors of their heart by confession and repentance. And when this power comes, it will seem dangerous. And they, those who don't embrace it, will fear it and brace themselves to resist it, because the Lord does not work according to their expectations. Boy, that's a quote. I can't tell you what that is. I'm not you put the meat on it. I don't know, but all I can tell you is that when it comes, I don't want to resist it. I want to embrace it. I want the Spirit of the Lord to fall on me. How about you? I'll share with you. I told the young people that I would tell them today. I had something in mind that I wanted to happen after this week together of praying, that I had in mind for the young people. And I told them I would share that with them today. Will you allow me to share that with the young people? It may not be your vision, but it is mine. My prayer for the young people is that they would take this church for Christ. That they would be so imbued with the Holy Spirit of God that they would, can I be candid with you? I feel sometimes, even as they stand before us and as they sing, I sense sometimes that they're really not truly giving their all, because they are afraid of us. Oh, help me, Jesus. I know I'm in trouble, but it's the truth, folks. You know what I want for the young people? I want them to be passionate about Christ. And so when they get up here to sing, just sing with all your might. I told them I want them to sing like I preach. And I hold back usually when I'm here. And I'm not talking loud. I'm talking passion. We're going to need that to win the world for Christ. I wish you could have been at the graduation yesterday when Dr. Mercado sang God Bless America and then sang the national anthem. He sang God Bless America like he was in church. Am I right? You know, Jim, you know, you know that I'm telling the truth. He sang it like he was in church. He didn't hold back a thing from all of those doctors. I was so proud of that. That's what I want for young people, for you here at Fallbrook. And you know, you're not going to get no flack if they know you're burning up for Jesus. Really, you're not going to get any flack if you just let the Holy Spirit take control of your life. Folks, we're going to burn right with you. We're going to get next to you and we're going to get lit. It's going to take keeping our young people here. There's a work to be done. Amen? To finish this work. What next? Revival, change, and growth. You know something? It's an embarrassment to Christianity for us to say that Jesus saves us, but he can't change us. It's an embarrassment to see Christians in the church for years who never change. And our young people see us like that. They can come back 10 years and we're the same old grumpy people. It's embarrassment. The Christ who saves us is the Christ who can change us and cause us to grow. You see, our young people have something to tell the world that the world's not hearing. Jesus is soon to come. That message needs to ring around the world. Just like our pioneers shared that great message that Jesus is soon to come. We need to tell the world that they don't need to be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions or resting place. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will, what, everybody? Come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Only people that I know who constantly press that word is us. Oh, young people, oh, how we need you to continue to carry that message. Jesus is coming soon. And I leave with this text. Jesus says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. I stopped that. That's not the end of it. But just stop it. If we would just pray, we would see a revival of godliness, holiness, that would set Fallbrook and Marietta and Temecula and Escondido on fire. Why don't we start it here in Fallbrook? We're waiting for it to fall on some other church. Why not here? Why not with our young people who have started a time of prayer? Why don't we pray that God would take a hold of us and them and change this world for Jesus? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you. Oh, how we need not just prayer, we need more prayer. We thank you, Lord, for the vision of our young people. And as they continue to pray and join together, Lord, we don't want to just be behind them. We want to be beside them. We want to not just encourage them, but we want to be encouraged. And so, Lord, make this a very special weekend in all of our lives, when out of this will come revival, out of this will come holiness, growth, change, and out of this will come action. Action that the most important part is to pray for one another. And beyond that, what's next is you coming in the clouds of heaven to take us to be home, to go home with you. Until that day, we will keep pressing on. In Jesus' name, amen.